Good morning.
Well, that wasn't very good. All right, I guess it's my job to get you a little more interested. I want to talk about something that's spoken of by me occasionally, simply because it's one of those things that we always have questions about, and that is, why do bad things happen? And I'm hoping that I'm going to be able today to come through the study at a slightly different angle than maybe what I've done in the past. You know, because I struggle with these kinds of things, just like you do. But there is a way to understand them, I believe, from a biblical perspective that I think can make a whole lot of sense. Now, it's a lesson that's really for adults, I guess, in that sense. It's not that young people can't get anything out of this. But in order to understand this, I think you have to be kind of a grown-up person. A grown-up person in the Lord to get it. To understand that maybe what you value, God doesn't value. Now, sometimes that's the problem, isn't it? Is when we begin to define God, try to understand Him, we think about all the stuff that we think a God should be, and then we begin to define Him. And we still think we're defining that God out there that we believe in, it's in some way, but we're really making us God. You know, this is what God is, it's what I think God should be. And we're really off base in that regard. And I'll just say that, just point blank, to help us to be challenged at the same time. Because this is one of these things where we're skeptics oftentimes raise questions. You know, why does God allow terrible things to happen to families, to countries, to continents, whatever? Why does God allow this? Of course, their view is, well, God shouldn't. But it does happen, doesn't it? So we can't argue with that, but there's, I believe, what can be understood as a decent explanation for it from a biblical perspective. It may not make you feel any better. It may not make me feel any better, but I think it helps us to understand what is really important to God. Now, as you'll notice there in point number one of the lesson, I say many of God's faithful people, specifically those that He sent out to teach, were people that had very, very hard lives. Now, you would think, from your perspective or my perspective, that if this person had been selected by God to go do something that's noble, teach people what they need to know about God, that, well, God would take care of them. He'd make sure that they have a life where things go pretty well, make sure that they have all the things they need, and make sure that bad things don't happen to them. But that's not the way it works. In fact, in some ways, it seems to be just the opposite. So hopefully what I want you to begin to think about is when we think about, you know, things that are happening to us and woe is me and whining about this and whining about that, that we quickly pull that card out. Well, why does God allow this stuff to happen? Rather than really trying to think of, well, is there a reason that I might be able to understand that might help me to understand the real meaning of it also and help me to understand God a little bit better? Goodness knows it's very difficult for us to understand God. I'm glad He reveals Himself to us so that we can at least know something about it. Back in Jeremiah chapter 9, here's Jeremiah after he's been out for a little while and he's been teaching. And he says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Now he's really beginning to see just how bad it is. And he just feels like crying. That's what he wants to do. And he's talking about how the people treat people. And how they, obviously, as we go on to notice, they're making life very difficult for him. They don't want to listen to him. You know, I can just kind of imagine it. You know, you get on your best preaching clothes, you put it on, you go out, you start teaching people, and you think people are just going to be happy to listen to you. But I'll tell you, God knows they're probably not going to be. And, for the most part, He doesn't do much about it. Think about that for a second. He says, "Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men." Now, there's an audience for you. And many times he's thinking, "I don't want to be here." And many times, in one way or another, he says, "God, why do you allow these people to get so bad?" Always a wonderful question to consider. But why do I have to deal with this? You know, Moses felt very much the same way in trying to understand what he was supposed to be to these people who were so opposed to him. But this was Jeremiah's job. His job was to go teach. Now, God understands, just like when he sent Jesus, we'll talk about that a little bit more a little bit later, but he understands that for the most part, people are going to reject him. I can't think of a time, you know, like we have today that would indicate that if Jesus did come along teaching that he came to seek and save those who are lost, the reception that he would get. Oh, there would be people out there who would receive him, but there'd be a whole lot of people who'd want to do the same thing to him that the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests wanted to do. This guy must be stopped. He's claiming to be the only way. Hey, this isn't our culture. That's not American values. Nothing's really right, you know. And you're certainly not right. And Jesus, who do you think you are? Yeah, I can imagine just how he would go over amongst many, many people, just like he went over back then. But this is what Jeremiah is experiencing. A good example of someone who's out there doing God's work. He's being a good person because, you know, maybe when something bad happens to a bad person, that doesn't bug us all that much. But when something happens to somebody good, it really bothers us. And I'm very sympathetic to Jeremiah and what he was experiencing and what it must have been like. I wish I could go hide somewhere so I didn't have to face these people. Paul had maybe a little different explanation regarding his understanding of his suffering. But he says to the Corinthians, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Why does God allow this to happen to good people? I mean, this is a day-to-day thing. We're not talking about the occasional catastrophe that we have to face. This was his life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, you see the insight that he gives, just a little bit of a hint as to maybe how we ought to look to this, is that he put it in perspective. Because he understood that God was able to raise the dead, and so if we get killed doing what we're doing, well, then that'll be okay. It still doesn't completely understand, or at least provide an understanding for me, as to why these things happen and why God seems to allow it to happen. But it helps to have insight. Paul seemed to have insight into it. I think I understand why this is happening. So we won't trust in ourselves, and we'll trust in God. When you think about Jesus, and this is one that bothers me more. This is the Son of God. This is his only begotten Son. And look what he had to go through. Look at his life. Surely God could have done better than this. He could have made sure that, you know, he'd walk around, you know, with a bubble around him or something so people couldn't get to him. But he's having to deal with people just like Jeremiah. Matthew 27, you know, as he's getting near the time of his crucifixion, he says, all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. These are the ones who picked Barabbas over Jesus, the zealot. Says he released Barabbas for them, but after Jesus was scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. And then, of course, it goes on to describe the mocking of Jesus. I mean, this is a little bit different. You may say, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to the Son of God? How about that one? And bad things did happen to him. And God doesn't seem to stop it. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium. They gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. After twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. At that point in time, Jesus should have been just lifted up out of the whole environment. These guys should have all been struck dead. But that's not what God did. They spat on him and they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Jeremiah, Paul, and many other examples. Ezekiel's another one, where he has to understand what God wants, even though his wife has just died, and God says, I understand this, but I still want you to go out and save my people. And that's really, I think, important for us to grasp, a general principle. And that is, God loved Jeremiah. God loved his son. God loved Paul, but he also loves the people to whom they're preaching. The people of Israel were still God's people. Jeremiah was one of them. And sure, they're obnoxiously opposing him, but not only did God love Jeremiah, he loved them. Maybe that's why Jeremiah kept preaching. Maybe that's why he didn't walk away. Because God valued the souls of those people of Israel, even if it's going to cost Jeremiah a very, very challenging and difficult life. And this idea that, you know, God's here to fix things for us or make our lives better. I mean, it's something I think we rightfully teach our children. We want them to understand that God provides great security, but it's very difficult to put it in a way for them to understand it like we do as grown-ups do. Oh, don't worry, you know, God's going to take care of you. And at some point, you know, that deserves some sort of an explanation, but it's something they can handle as children, and so that's a good thing. But if that's the way we look at it, oh, don't worry, God's going to take care of you. Oh, become a Christian. God will take care of you. It doesn't sound like what happened to Paul. It doesn't sound like what happened to Jeremiah, who obviously before becoming Christian, or people became Christians. It's not what happened to the Son of God. Look what Jesus experienced. And I think there's some insight given to it. Hebrews 2:18, it says, since he himself was tempted, that which he has suffered, in that which he was suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, that's an important hint, isn't it? At least it is for me. Yes, this is what he went through. Yes, this is what he experienced. But he has done that. He has experienced it for what reason? To come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, here's a value that God is putting on something. Yes, it was an awful thing, I'm sure, to observe Jesus and what he was experiencing. But he was there to come to the aid of the tempted. What was more important? Jesus not having to experience suffering, or his coming to the aid of those who are tempted, or coming to the aid of those who need salvation? I want you to give this strong consideration. We think that God is there. I mean, it's just a normal thing. You know, when things go bad, then what do? We start wanting God as a part of our life. You'll look there in the story about Job and his friends. But I want to maybe hit this verse here before I finish. This is Jeremiah helping me to understand, or God helping me to understand Jeremiah's situation and how God looked at it. He knows the misery that Jeremiah is experiencing. But here's what, when he comes to him, when Jeremiah comes to God and he's complaining, here's what God says to him. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Now, sometimes people will look at this. I mean, if you're really, you're not just glancing over it like we often do when we're reading through the Old Testament, you would think, well, boy, it sounds kind of mean what he's saying here. The guy's really having it tough, and he's in tears, and he's in jail, and... And what God says is, look, you think it's tough now, it's going to get worse. Here, consider, we might find that problematic, the way he responds. But what I want you to understand is that maybe God values something in a way that you and I really struggle with. Because we often see God as the God who's there to answer my desires when I have problems. In Job was talking to his friends. And Job is having a hard time understanding. He kind of shares the same concept as his friends who have come to help him during his awful, unthinkable experience of hardship. And Job is thinking, I'm a pretty good guy. God takes care of people like me. But his friends are looking at it and they're saying, well, wait a minute. Here's why those bad things are happening to you is because you're just kidding yourself. You're not really a good guy. And so they kind of looked at it like most of us look at it. They say, how long will you say these things? This is Job doing a lot of complaining about what was going on in his life. And the words of your mouth be a mighty wind. Does God pervert justice or does the Almighty pervert what is right? I mean, God knows what he's doing. If your sons sin against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. The whole family was wiped out. Those of you who know the story. And what they say, what his friends are saying, hey, they got what they signed up for. They sinned, so they got what they deserved. And so they say, well, here's what you should do. If you turn to God, then God will take care of you, because that's what God does. So this was very common thinking. If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous estate. That's just the way it works. The childish way of looking at God, and I don't say that in a negative way, just it's an infant way of looking at it. The childish way is to say, when I want something, God gives it to me. Because isn't that what grown-ups are supposed to do? But that wasn't the way God approached this. We don't have time to go into it, but God used this as an opportunity to show how faithful Job really was, and that was a great part of who he was and how he was defined. Yeah, he struggled with it, but that experience was to teach a greater lesson, because God doesn't value the same things that you and I always do. I value my peace and comfort. I value the good times. But God doesn't value those as much for me as I do. And that's becoming very, very clear to me. Very simple story. Story of Lazarus dying and his sisters. They call for Jesus to come down and do something. And what did they expect? You're Jesus, you're the Son of God. Look at all these miracles are doing, what you're doing, and you're going to fix this for us. Because that's what God does. God doesn't make or allow bad things to happen. God fixes them. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had have been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Look at John chapter 11. I don't have it down as a slide, but let me just read it to you. Because Jesus explains to his disciples why he didn't go down there when Martha really wanted him to come. It says, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Now, what's Jesus saying? I mean, it's not that he's not sorry, because you go down through the rest of chapter 11, that's the famous Jesus wept verse. That's where he cried, just distraught over the death of Lazarus. But see, there was something more important. Rather than Mary and Martha feeling at ease because Jesus has saved their brother. In fact, Jesus says the reason I didn't go down there was because I wanted you to believe. See the difference in value? I would have been right there with Martha. Why weren't you here, Jesus? You're amazing. Look at the things you're able to do. Why weren't you here to fix my situation, our situation, your friend? Why did you allow that to happen? And we know why he allowed it to happen. Because that wasn't as important as people believing. Why did he allow Jeremiah to suffer what he suffered and keep on preaching to those people? Because he valued the salvation of those people above the peaceful, cushy life that Jeremiah maybe thought he was going to get. So that's the reality. And I think we're all more than aware of that, because what do we do oftentimes? And we'll talk about this a little bit later, but something bad happens and immediately, maybe we haven't prayed much up until that time, but boy, we really want God to fix it. I really want God to fix it. But I've begun to understand why he doesn't fix things. It's because there is something more important than things getting fixed. And from a materialistic point of view, that is so hard to understand. I understand the secularist view saying, well, if there's really a God, he wouldn't allow bad things to happen. Because that's what's most important to them. That's what often is most important to me. But see, that's not what's the most important thing to God. He didn't apologize to Jeremiah because he sent him out there. In fact, he said, it may get more and more difficult for you. But I love those people to whom you are preaching as much as you love them. Or you should love them. Or as much as I love you. And so you get out there and you do it, and it's probably going to get more difficult. So the reality is these things happen. We've all experienced these things to one degree or another in this congregation. If you're over 15 years old, you know what hardship is all about. If you're under 15 years old, you probably heard about people going through it, but you maybe haven't felt it the same way. But here's the thing. After trying to establish for you this sense of what God values over what I value, then he goes on to help us to understand that we should not only not expect God to fix me in my situation, he wants me to experience it and to be able to get some value out of it. A couple of passages some of you are already know. Consider it all joy. See, not only that, he wants me to find joy in it. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete and lack in nothing. I mean, this is one of these slap you in the face kind of verses. You're really hurting. You're really sad. You're full of angst and anguish. God's sitting there through the Holy Spirit telling you, you know, you need to consider that joy. When you fall into these trials, consider that a joyful thing, because something good comes out of it. And remember what I said. What's most important to God? What was most important to God when Paul was out teaching, when Jesus came? What was most important? Their comfort or the salvation of the souls of the people to whom they went? Just so happens, we're told to count this as joy, these hard times we go through, because it's testing our faith to produce endurance. Endurance for what? So it will have its perfect results, that you may be perfect and complete and lack in nothing. It will really, this is what he's saying, when you count these awful experiences as something that's full of meaning, that can really give you great insight, to where you're joyful about what it is you've learned that there are more important things in life than God fixing what's going on around you. That what God wants me to do is to recognize the reality of those things and then know for sure that if I do continue to be faithful, that I'm going to get stronger. And it's not going to make me a sinless person, but it is going to make me a person who's whole and who understands what it means to be one of God's creation. Peter talked about it this way. You have been called for this purpose. They were all experiencing a bunch of hard times. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He says, okay, let's look at Jesus. I mean, why did he endure these things? You know, so he could stand up and throw his chest out and say, come on, give me your best shot. And then survive with a big smile on his face. No. He did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He's saying, Christ, there was nothing that he did wrong. Not a thing. Nobody hurt him. Nobody let him down. Nothing. He never let anyone down. But he saw this as an opportunity to do what? Entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, because it's the judgment of he who judges righteously that really, really matters. Paul looked at it this way. Again, trying to help us to understand how some of these people put it in perspective. Because, I mean, if you don't, and your life is overrun with hardship and difficulty, oftentimes that causes people to just walk away from God. But maybe if we understand it a little bit better, and the perspective that he gives us, even though maybe you just don't think that's right, because you're the kind of person that thinks, well, you know, if God's really God, he'll really care about me the way I care about me, and I care about everybody else the way I care about them, and he'll do things that will suit the happiness of people, because that's what God should be doing. You may think that's what God's supposed to be doing, but that's not what God's doing. If he was only concerned about the happiness of Jeremiah, Paul, and Jesus, he wouldn't allow them to suffer, but he did. Because he values something that is very hard for us in our secular mindset oftentimes to understand. That what's more important is facing the judge who judges righteously. And to be able to do it with the idea that God wants me back with him. And the reality is that that's the most important. Paul said, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. I mean, you think there should be something in there that says, it really did bother me that God allowed that to happen to me. But I've just had to learn to live with it. This is what makes Paul so noble, among other things. I just count these things but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him and not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see how Paul looked at this? Paul looked at this from the perspective, my life has really, really been hard. And when I decided to follow Christ, it became even more and more intensely difficult for me. And the good stuff that made me feel comfortable and peaceful, I just said, I don't care anymore. Why? Because I know what suffering is about. And I know where it heads. And that's more important than my temporary happiness. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul got it, didn't he? I don't know if Jeremiah ever completely got it, but Paul got it. I understand why Christ suffered. I understand why I'm suffering. But I know where it takes me. Because it's more important to God that I am with Him than it is for me to be happy and comfortable and okay with the world. That's a tough concept, isn't it? Especially when we have this view that this is the way it ought to be. If there's a God, well, then He should eliminate all the hardship. It should become somewhat clear to us that the hardship is there for a reason. And maybe these lessons, as Paul said, and Peter said the same thing, it causes me to grow closer to God. You see, if everything's going just Jim Dandy with me, I don't think about God much. Certainly as a non-believer, I wouldn't. And when bad things happen, you know, just because I don't understand it, I may say, well, you know, why does God allow these things to happen? But for me and for you, we understand that these things were reality for some of the greatest people that ever lived on the face of the earth. And they came to understand, I hope, and certainly as Paul and Peter. To God, it's more important that I am one of the redeemed who lives with Him eternally through Christ. It's more important to Him that that happens than for me to not have to endure hardship, disease, whatever it may be. That is a clear-cut value. Now, when you think about the world as it is, we need to understand that when the garden with Adam and Eve was in existence, things were perfect. As far as I can see, there was no suffering. But when they did sin, when they did rebel against God, things changed everything. They call it, you know, the curse. If you go back and read Genesis 3, 13 through 19. You might not always understand the things that were going to change, but clearly things were going to change. There was going to be pain. There was going to be hardship. It was going to be part of the life that we live right now. Jesus also lived under that same curse. Everyone after Eden lived under that curse. The world became a very different place after the rebellion against God. And hardship was just going to be a part of it. And suffering was going to be a part of it. And sometimes that's hard to accept. I have a story there back in point number two. The outline was to remind me of. Of course, I have to look at it first before I get reminded. There was this couple. I mean, they were just super Christians. They were involved in everything. Just special, special people. In their 40s, his 40s, he gets cancer, the guy. And his wife is just totally befuddled by the whole thing. I mean, she does everything that you and I do under these circumstances. You get everybody you know to pray, and you get the best people that you know to pray, and you join in prayer, and you want God to do something about this. You want God to fix it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's our mindset. It's a problem. God, that's your job. Like Martha. I needed you, Lord, to fix my problem. You weren't here. But the more they prayed, it just seemed like the sicker and sicker the guy got. To the point where he was on his deathbed. And it was really about all his wife could take. I mean, she sat there and laid on him, which probably most of us wouldn't think would be such a good thing to do. And that is to say, I just don't know why God didn't get us out of this. He said something to her that in some ways seems a little trivial. But he said, you know, these things happen to people all the time. But I'm not going to let a little bit of death get in the way of my trust for the Lord. I will be gone and you will know where I am. That's a pretty good thing, he said. So really, is it as bad as we're making it out to be? Has God really? I mean, he got it because he understood the value. The value is not in this life for God. This life is here for a reason. It is here for those who know and understand the gospel of Christ, for them to be able to live it out, realizing that it's going to be hard times are going to come, and I'm not going to get everything that I want. And that's what he understood. Yeah, I'm going to die, but is that really that big of a thing? Now, I'm not sure that that would have made his wife feel any better at that moment. Maybe she would have thought he was kind of trivializing it or just trying to make her feel good or something like that. But in the end, I'd like to think that she figured out why he said that. Me being cured of cancer is not the most important thing to God. Me staying faithful to God, now that is what is truly important to him. That's the difference. And I've spent my whole life, and many of you have done the same, trying to live in that way, understanding it's not what I want, it's what you want, God. And that's what Jesus said when he was amidst all his suffering. He said, well, God, I wish I didn't have to do this. I'm paraphrasing. But whatever your will is, that's going to be my will as well. Because my death and the hardship that leads up to that death is not as important as what this death and resurrection is going to accomplish. Because I know what is most important to you. Certainly he did, even though you and I spend a lifetime trying to understand it. So here's Jesus who's living amongst this life of hardship, and boy, did he have to deal with it. God didn't fix his hardship. Hebrews 2, let's go back to it again, Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Excuse me. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now get this. For since he himself was tempted in that he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Remember that now? I'm hoping that maybe that means a little bit. Why did he go through all that hardship and suffering? For me and for you. Please understand the depth of that. Please understand that that was the same thing that God was telling Jeremiah. You know why, Jeremiah, I want you to keep preaching to these people? Because I love these people. And it's going to be hard for you, but I love these people. And I want as many of them to be saved as possible. When Jesus was doing what he was doing, he understood the value of it. I don't think he was doing like some people sort of simplistically say. He was thinking, oh, well, you know, this isn't going to last long. I'll get over it and, you know, I'll be up in heaven with God and everything will be dandy. Life isn't that simple. This has been pointed out here in the last couple of weeks that he suffered. But he did it for a reason. Because he was helping others with what he was doing. Helping others with the thing that's the most important thing to God. Not maybe to me. Maybe peace and comfort's what I want. But that's not what God's after for Randy Hilburn. So why did Jesus come? Well, here's that verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. I mean, why did he come? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He sent his Son to go through all this suffering, not because it helps us to understand the pain of God so much, at least in this case. What I'm saying, he did it because that's what people needed. They needed someone to save them from eternal condemnation. That's why he came. And did he suffer a lot in the process? Yes, but that wasn't the most important thing. Did Jesus always smile? No. Did he cry? Yes. Did he feel pain? Absolutely. But that wasn't what was the most important thing to his father. The most important thing to his father was, you must do the great work that you're doing so that other people will be saved. That's what God values. So I don't want to say that God doesn't care how my life goes. I believe he does care. But I do know that when I'm beset with things that are overwhelming, I know he looks at something about me that maybe I'm not thinking about at the time. I want my stuff fixed. I want to feel better. And God says, there's something more important than that, Randy. Because what I valued when I sent Jesus was my soul. And Jesus did what was necessary to get that done. Was it painful? Yes. But pain in my life and in your life is not God's number one concern. Think about it. What if Jesus had chosen to not endure the hard things? What was most important to God would not have been accomplished. So that's why he came. And I believe out of all that, he wants me and you to get a better perspective, a better handle on what it is we've got. Guy tells a story about a woman with Huntington's chorea, and she was sitting out in an audience, and sometimes you have tics when you have this particular disease, and she was sitting in the audience and she's throwing her hands up and totally out of control. And so the preacher walks up to her and talks to her and says, oh boy, I'm really, really sorry. This must be terrible for you. She goes, no, it's my gift from God. It's my gift from God. He said, you have no idea the opportunities that this gives me to reach out to people who need what Jesus has brought to the world. It's my gift. It's like Jan Sublet. How does she look at what to me is just overwhelming? I'm not saying she suffered heart, you know, worse than other people. I'm sure there are that have done more. But I know her attitude. It's almost like that lady with Huntington's chorea. This gives me another opportunity. I don't know why this is happening, but God has given me another opportunity to serve him. Look at the perspective. You see, that's the perspective that Jeremiah needed to have this sense of fulfillment. That yes, this is awful, but as I suffer, it creates for me more opportunities. Because I know what's most important to God. That's exactly the way Jan thinks, and it's exactly the way this lady with Huntington's chorea thinks. It's what I am. It's what life has brought me. And as the case with most people who have these things and are set back by things in their lives, and they are people who have respect for God and what God wants, almost always, they always end up saying, I never would have been the person I am today if I didn't have this in my life. And it's showing me that they're beginning to be a grown-up, an adult, in understanding why we suffer. And trying to understand that it is just the way life is. And some get it more than others. But it's not the most important thing to God that I spend the rest of my life just exactly the way I want to spend it. What's most important to God is my living in a way that pleases God so that I can be, through the grace of Jesus, there with him. It's always been about redemption to God. Putting people out there to try to teach to people. I want to win these people back. That's the most important thing. So I may not have solved all our problems here as far as what goes on and why we suffer, but I hope I've caused you to think about it just a little bit more. To try to put it in as much perspective as we possibly can, and to think more about what God values than what I value or what you value or the way you think it ought to be. God cares really I mean, you really want a great life. I get it. God cares more for your soul. It's exactly what Jeremiah experienced. Jeremiah, I'm sorry you're having to endure all this, but I care more for the souls of those people. That's why I want you to keep teaching. It's a grown-up lesson, isn't it? I thank you for your attention this morning, and I hope that as we leave here this morning, we'll find some way to put all these things in perspective in the better way. We got a lot of grown-ups here who understand that. They've come to understand that what is most important to God is He wants me back up there with Him. That's why He brought Jesus into the world, to save me. The pain He had to endure was worth it. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to be obedient to Him, you understand that you're needing to have faith in Christ and you're needing to turn to the Lord and repent and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to do that, if you're not, think about it, study about it more. Learn more about what God wants, because He values your soul much more than your physical welfare and your comfort and your peace. I hope you can take that. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. Rick?
Longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, He is the just one, He hath the words of life. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true, each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth, He is the living way. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee.
Once again, good morning.